Church family, brothers and sisters, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 7. Today we have come to a familiar passage that is mentioned pretty much every time when we have new elders and deacons getting ordained in the church. The study of this passage is quite timely, I would say, because we have, during the month of October, the new officers, church officers nomination. So it is good to be reminded of the qualification of church officers during this time. Unfortunately, because of time limit, I can only focus on the elders' qualification today from verses 1 to 7. The span actually lasts from 1 to 13. That also includes the deacons' qualification. Deacons will have to come next time. And just a quick reminder that Paul is in the middle of instructing Timothy and the church of Christ on putting the church in order, good order, since the beginning of chapter 2. As the church in Ephesus was under attack internally by the false teachers, Paul's first instruction, first order, is that when the church formally gathers, we are to focus on God's salvation through prayer in the beginning of chapter 2, 1 to 7. And men, brothers, are to take on the leadership role to pray in chapter 2, verse 8. And then sisters, women, are to present themselves appropriately with godliness, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Women are not to usurp men's role of teaching and ruling in the church, nor men are to shrink back from their role of leadership to protect and love the women, the church as well. And now continuing in Paul's instruction, we come to the qualification of church elders. And by the way, according to this qualification here, which is the infallible word of God, women aren't the only ones who are not called to teach and preach and rule the church. Notice that many men aren't either. Only some men who are qualified should be elders in the church. And now let's come to the text, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a reasoned convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So the importance of this list of qualification here from Paul, I believe, isn't merely for Timothy and the church to know how to pick, how to find qualified men to be elders, which is what how we approach this text typically. But it is also for every believer to know the kind of character that the church of Christ should possess and what the focus of the church should be and the identity that the church should have. What it means for us believers to grow in it. So let's look at these three things I just mentioned first about developing the proper character of the church, which is what we can see seeing from this text here, from the qualifications we have here. Now to start, we've come to this phrase from Paul in verse 1 that once again, that we have seen before in chapter 1, this saying in trustworthy. And I mentioned this last time when we did this, in chapter 1, when we first encountered it, that this is a repeated phrase that Paul uses three times in 1 Timothy and two times in Titus. So altogether, five times between 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. This is kind of Paul's way at the time when he was older, because he feels like there's a sense of urgency. when he has something important to say, he would use this phrase to highlight something. In the old days, there were no highlighter, no yellow highlighter, no red highlighter, nothing. All what you can do is just say, this is important. And so this is Paul's way of saying, highlighting, hey, pay attention to this. This saying is trustworthy. And he is referring to the following. So everything that he's saying about the qualification of elders, the qualification of deacons, and the church at the bottom part of chapter 3 is what he is referring to. So this list of qualifications of elders is so important to the church because all of these requirements points to the need of godliness at the leadership level. Church elders' characters is being put on display here as they reflect Christ and the church to the world. And that's why it is so important. And by the way, the word overseer in verse 1, shows up twice at least, can be translated as the word bishop. If you use the King James, you will see the word bishop. Because in the Greek, that's where you get the word bishop. That's what the Greek word actually points to. But this word is actually synonymous with the word elder, which the other Greek word would be presbyter, which is us, Presbyterian Church. Okay, and but Paul uses them interchangeably in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and also in Titus, chapter 1, that basically these two terms, bishop and elders, they're the same to Paul. They're not different. And today, because of a historical development, the word bishop is different. Because of a different kind of polity, church government structure, we think of a bishop as the main guy, and the elders are the lower guy. But that's not how it is, biblically speaking. They're the same. Bishop and elders are the same from the Bible perspective. Now, back to the list. Notice this list of qualification is not a job description for elders, nor is Paul's primary interest in someone's skill set or abilities. Rather, the character of the man is what matters most, which is the demand of godliness and holiness. There was this well-known Scottish Baptist minister and writer in the 19th century. His name is Andrew McLaren. He said something like this, and I quote, "Power of service is second. Power for holiness and character is first. The first, second, and third requisite for elders, ministers' work is personal holiness, character that we're talking about here. Without that, though I may have the tongues of men and angels, I am harsh and jarring as a sounding brass, monstrous and unmusical as a clanging cymbal." Is clearly echoing 1 Corinthians 13. Character of the person. So what kind of elders should the church be looking for? What kind of character should we be looking for? Well, he must first want to be an elder. What Paul tells us in verse 1, he desires a noble task. A noble task literally means a beautiful task. Now, this isn't a desire for status. This is not a desire for self-glory or power. But this is an expression of the love for God and His church. This is an internal call, an internal calling that someone has, because the work of an overseer, of an elder, is a heavy responsibility and hard work. And this is why James chapter 3, verse 1, James gives this warning to those who want to be elders. Says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And that's a very serious warning. We'll be judged. I'll be judged with greater strictness. And it is from this desire and aspiration, Paul mentions 14 qualifications here in this list, the way I count it. You read different theologians, different commentary, they give you different numbers, by the way. Though I'll give you my 14 here. First, he must be above reproach. That is, he must be blameless in regard to his observable conduct and relationship with others. He must be a man, in other words, a man of integrity with a proven character. It is kind of like an umbrella term that really covers the following. The second thing then he said, he must be a husband of one wife. Literally, he in the Greek it says a one-woman man. One-woman man. This does not mean that he would be automatically disqualified to be an elder if he remarried because of his previous wife died, because some would say that this is what Paul is talking about here. Or this does not mean that somebody, because of some legit legal marriage from biblical perspective, got divorced and then remarried. That does not disqualify somebody like that either. Paul is not concerned also, something I didn't mention in the CRM this morning, he's not concerned about polygamy, because polygamy was not being widely practiced. It doesn't mean that Paul accepted polygamy, okay? But I'm just saying that in that cultural background, polygamy was not the problem. The problem with saying that this is what Paul is saying, that you should not, if you have been married once before, for even for a legit reason, that you remarry again, you cannot be an elder. The problem, you know what the problem is? Because Paul is really getting at the problem of marital unfaithfulness and infidelity. Paul is saying that you, at your current right now marital status, you need to be faithful to your wife. But if you're going to use the other way to say that, oh, you have a previous legit marriage and now you remarry, you're not, well, then what about being faithful? Being faithful to your current wife? That's what Paul is getting at. So Paul is getting at the problem of marital of unfaithfulness and infidelity, which is so widespread in the Roman society and also in today. We have seen so many scandals. I mean, even just like recent years, so many of these scandals of church leaders who have affair with seminary students. Moving on to the third, fourth, and fifth. This person, this man must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. Sober-minded here means that he needs to be clear-minded, have clear-mindedness and reasonable in his thinking. Self-control would be very self-explanatory, some form of self-restraint over excessive desire in life, like eating, drinking, indulging in hobbies, playing video games, watching YouTube videos. Respectable, this is kind of like weird, like, you know, this is because this is not about being respected by other people. Doesn't sound like he's saying the same thing again. No, respectable, if you remember a couple of sermons ago, I explained this, that how women are supposed to have respectable apparel, it's the same word. It's kosmeo. That same word, kosmeo, means what? There, it means modest. Okay, modest also carries the meaning of being in order. So this is about his life being in order, orderly. All these three qualifications I mentioned, sober-minded, self-control, respectable, all these three are about having self-discipline in life, self-mastery. Sixthly, he must be hospitable. This is about the willingness to open his home, giving his time and energy to receive others, and this is about having a compassionate and generous heart to accommodate and love others, especially strangers. But old days where they have travelers, and today we don't have as much, but this is really about generosity, about how you treat outsiders. The seventh qualification is an essential one for elders, and that is being able to teach. This is not about having the ability to teach in anything in general, to speak, not about having being able to be eloquent, no. But in particular, we're talking about being able to teach the Word of God. An elder must be a student of the Word so that he would be able to teach the Word. He would be able to communicate the Word. He would be able to defend the Word if necessary. The 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th qualifications are all given in the negatives after being able to teach. He must not be a drunkard. And that is, he must not be known as a man who lingers around the cup, who loses his mind. By the way, this is not a ban of drinking alcohol for elders. And rather, this is a prohibition of drunkenness and of any shame because of alcohol consumption. Okay, any shame that brings to it. Next, he must not be a violent but gentle man. This is one qualification, not violent but gentle. is one. Not violent literally means that he's not a striker physically. He doesn't hit people, as his strength should be shown through his meekness. To be able to control your physical strength takes a lot of power, meekness, which is being able to withhold his physical strength and be gentle. And he must be not quarrelsome. That means that he cannot be contentious or easily provoked. Next, he must not be a lover of money. Greed cannot be the motivation of his ministry. Rather, the love of God and God's people should be that motivation. We're back to that same noble desire that I mentioned earlier, right? The internal calling. That should be the love. The 12th qualification is that he must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. Very straightforward. And this is followed by, Paul gives us, a rhetorical question next. That if a man cannot manage his own household, which is a small unit, how can he be responsible for God's church, which is a much bigger unit? If someone's private home life is a mess, even if he is a talented, capable leader, how could he be possibly trusted as a leader of the church in public? Next, the 13th qualification. And that is, he must not be a recent convert or a new believer or newly baptized. Because if someone like that is put in a leadership position so high, so fast, pride would easily take hold of him. He would be puffed up. And he would face the same condemnation as the devil. Okay, what does that mean? Devil, what is his number one sin as devil? Pride. He wanted to take over God. God's reign. That's why he was cast down by God. So his chief sin is pride. So a puffed up, prideful man will face the same kind of condemnation as the devil. The number 14 qualification is that he must be well thought of by outsiders. Well thought of. This phrase literally means beautiful witness. In this case, bearing beautiful witness to Christ with outsiders. There's nothing the devil wants more than to destroy the reputation of the Church of Christ. So church leaders would be targeted, especially by the devil, because any of their poor reputation, public sins, their dealings in the society can and easily discredit the gospel or the church. So there cannot be more any compartmentalization in the church officer's life. That's a big word, compartmentalization, long word. All it means is that he cannot be just showing his pious side, his godly side on Sunday. And then during the week, when he returns home, when he is in his office at home or in the marketplace, he turns into a different man. And an aggressive businessman it's all about business. No, he needs to be consistent. No compartmentalization. Now, does that sound like this is only for elders? I mean, the quality of these qualifications should not be limited to church leaders and elders, right? Church leadership is meant to be examples to the flock to follow, for every believer to follow. 1 Peter 5:3, I preached this before. Elders are not to be domineering over those they are in charge, but they must be examples to the flock. These qualifications are meant to shape the entire church because the character of the leadership shapes the church. All members of the flock ought to imitate the leader as he imitates Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You know how in the old days, before we have smartphones, then many of you children were not born yet, people used to adjust their clock to the watches according to what? To the radio station clock. They would listen to the radio, the beep, right? Like, get ready, and then you beep, and then you adjust your clock. Well, that doesn't happen anymore because of your cell phone. Well, a church leader, an elder, is like a radio station clock. It is that important because he sets the pace for his own standard of the standards of conduct of the entire church. And you can think about it. If it's off pace, off a beat, everybody else is going to be off. And negatively, his defective, failed moral character can even pollute the character of the people who follow him. Back in 1994, a ship was doing an environmental research off the Florida Keys, collecting data that would be used for managing oil spills. Well, that ship ran aground and spilled 200 gallons of diesel fuel into the ocean, killing many sea plants, animals, and fish. Ironically, the environmental research boat polluted the very water it hopes to preserve and protect. If a church leader, elder, whose moral and spiritual character doesn't measure up to these qualifications mentioned by Paul, he is likely to be destructive rather than protective to the church. Now, notice that Paul is not demanding perfection from church leaders, from church elders, or from church members. Rather, Paul is demanding genuine spiritual growth and maturity toward godliness in the church, first with the elders. By living out a grace-filled life, that is a life that is marked by true repentance, that is a life that knows what God's grace really is about, they have to press forward. They have to show true repentance and to press forward. Paul says in Philippians 3, 13 to 14, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so in the same way, all you who are not elders, you are to grow along the same trajectory toward these qualifications for spiritual maturity. Lord willing, some more men among us will be called by God to become elders. And others will continue to strive toward spiritual maturity, godliness as a church. So that's developing the proper character of the church. Now, second, we're to find the right focus of the church from these qualifications of church elders. As I study and meditated on these verses, I noticed there's an intricate structure of these 14 instructions, or 14 qualifications. Right in the middle of all the 14 instructions, 14 qualifications, right in the middle of it, the main one is being able to teach, verse 4. And this is grouped, I believe, is grouped with the following four negatives that Paul gives, four negative requirements. The four negative requirements would be not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, these four. So this is really the one in the middle. I'll explain in a minute. What this is telling us is that the Church of Christ ought to be word-centered, as much as church leaders and elders needs to be word-centered. If church leaders and elders focus and center on God's word, that would lead the church to focus and center on God's word. It is in the center of all these qualifications we mentioned, it is that important to be word-centered in the church. So a teacher of God's word cannot be a drunkard. Now let me explain how does it relate. Because according to the context, in the Greco-Roman culture, they romanticize drinking. They think that truth comes out when? When you're drunk. Well, I mean, we think the same thing today. Truth comes out when you're drunk. But the reality is that alcohol is a destroyer of truth. And the teacher of the word cannot bully somebody, cannot be violent in the teaching. They must be gentle and meek. And this aspect of teaching can be illustrated by putting a long piece of string. You cut a long piece of string and put it on the table, And let's say that you can only make contact with one end. And the one end only, you're not allowed to touch any part of that string, only one end. And so if you just push that end of that one end by force, it doesn't matter how hard you push it, the string will go nowhere. But if you grab the end and you pull it gently, the string would follow you wherever you wish. It's just that way that when it comes to teaching and leading, a good teacher doesn't teach by hitting people over the head. Hitting people over the head is an assault, not teaching. Next, a teacher of God's word cannot be quarrelsome. That is, he cannot be argumentative. He cannot be picking fights. He cannot be contentious. He cannot have yelling match with people. He cannot be a lover of money, next. And this is another one that is really has a strong background here. And this is spoken against those itinerant teachers. Itinerant teachers meaning they're walking around. The word itinerant means walking. There were a lot of those around in the old Roman world, coming from the tradition of the sophists, if you remember those sophists. There were a lot of those who were walking around teaching. They taught for money. They would go to different places. This is what the problem that Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians. Okay? And these kind of teachers, they would adjust their message to gain popularity and reception by the audience. They're doing all that for money, so that they would get paid more. Apparently, that's exactly what the false teachers are doing in the church in Ephesus. Paul mentions it later on in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, what? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And there are certainly a lot of those false teachers, money-loving teachers today, those who preach the health and wealth gospel. You hear them all the time, support the ministry. All they want is to, and they drive, what kind of car, you can look at what kind of cars they drive or houses they live in. All these negative requirements have to do with teaching, focusing and centering on the word of God for the elder and also for the church, for us. We need to focus on the word of God as a church. Now, back to the structure of these 14 qualifications. Notice how it starts with the elder's reputation. Now, I told you about the end, right? The middle. We have also the beginning, which is above reproach, verse 2. And then, be well thought of by outsiders, verse 7. And this together kind of form a bracket, a bookend of the entire qualification set here. This means that elders ought to be constantly concerned about representing Christ to others and to the world. And so in turn, the entire church is to represent Christ to others and to the world. In other words, the church's focus should be missional and evangelistic through us bearing witness to Christ. Sharing the gospel should be constantly in our minds, bearing witness to Christ through the way we live and behave, through our words and our actions at home, at work, in school. Should be constantly in our mind, should be our focus. God's word and the gospel, mission and evangelism, these two emphases, these two purposes are what Paul is expressing for elders and the entire church to focus on. Word and mission through gospel witnessing and living are what we, the church, need to be focusing on as a church. Remember in chapter 2, I preached this before, Paul said, our Savior who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth, this can only be done through the church putting the focus on the word and mission through gospel witnessing and living. Now let's come to the last thing. Beyond just finding the right focus, we have to recognize the true identity of the church from these qualifications. Again, we look at the structure. Because we talk about what? We talk about the middle, which is being able to teach. We talk about the beginning and the end, the bracket, the bookends, which is about the reputation of the elder. What about the rest? Well, the remaining qualifications, we have what? Like husband of one wife, okay? What is that about? Faithfulness, right? That's one thing. Being faithful, having faithfulness. Then I would group the next thing together, sober-minded, self-control, respectable, hospitable. What are these? This next part is that they're together, they work as one group that addresses personal and interpersonal conduct and attitude. Okay, so now you skip over the middle, which is about being able to teach plus the four negative requirements. We have the qualification of being able to manage his own household well. Okay, notice here when Paul gives his command that he didn't say manage, but care for God's church. We are to manage our own house, but he said to care for God's church. God's church is not to be managed, but to be cared for. And so this implies what? Love. Because it is not a company. God's church is not a human organization. God's church is the household of God. It's the household of God. This is a point that Paul has begun to make here, and it becomes even more clear in verse 15, which we will get to next time, Lord willing. God's church is a family with people, children who are of God, who belong to God. And so God's children, we all, from elders to the flock, must live in humility. This is why new converts, new believers, should not be elders. Paul, through all these qualifications, is describing the identity of the church as the household of God. We who belong to it from top to bottom must be faithful. Faithful to Christ, to the gospel calling that we have received. Faithful in serving the Lord and each other as a husband, being faithful to his one wife. Putting God and his church first as a priority in our life. We all, whether we are elders, deacons, or members, we are to have the right personal and interpersonal conduct and attitude so that we can foster godly relationship with each other within God's family. We who are part of this household, we are to care for the church, to love the church, to love Christ, to loving the church, not just to manage it. This is the kind of love that Paul mentions in Ephesians 5:25, that Christ, like the husband, who gave himself for her by dying on the cross in order to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. This is the gospel I just told you. Christ died for her church. If you haven't heard anything, hear this. Christ died for that church, for us, so that we may live accordingly. That we become God's children. So elders. Elders are to love God's people with fatherly love. That's how we are to behave. And all members are to love one another as brothers and sisters with humility, without conceit, without pride. Just as Christ humbled himself and from heaven to earth, to live, to suffer and die for his children, God's children. So we are to humble ourselves. We are never to think too highly of ourselves as if, oh, I deserve this in life, or I deserve that position in church. After all, Christ is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. 1 Peter 2:25, Peter reminds us. Christ is our ultimate overseer. So let us look to him and trust in him. Let us also remember that this is important. Our Lord Jesus Christ and us, believers whom he died for, both of us have the same Father, because Christ is our elder brother according to the author of Hebrews 2:11. In other words, Christ is our elder brother. Therefore, let us focus on Christ and praise him as God's family. And when God's family gathers together, focus on him. Let us proclaim Christ's name and bear witness to his salvation to the world. Let us be a word-centered church and a witness-bearing, gospel-living, and missional church. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for these precious words that you have given us, that you have reminded us. These are not just merely instructions and qualifications for one specific type of people, but really it's for the entire church about your demand of godliness from us. We praise you and thank you for the gospel because of Jesus. He has obeyed the law for us and took our punishment away. But Father, thank you for reminding us that we have an identity to live up to, that we belong to you. We don't belong to the world. And so we are to behave and live accordingly. Lead us to be missional and have the desire to bear witness to the world and also raise up new leaders among us so that we may serve you together and honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we come to remember and celebrate the once-for-all atonement sacrifice that Christ has done for us, for all those who trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We partake the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ's suffering and death that led to his resurrection, conquering the grave and death and sin for our sake, and giving us eternal life with him and giving us his true peace, love, and joy. In 1 Peter 2:20.